2 Timothy 3, 16, which is the top of your sheet. We're going to actually add to what we said last week about reading the Word. If you weren't here, you might be interested in that CD. Read. We have three assignments from God to read, to meditate, and to study. It's the way I was holding it. Thank you. Now the scripture is very clear. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. And there's a difference in study and meditation and reading. And then we have Joshua 1:8. This is this book of the law shall not depart of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night. Meditate day and night. There's a difference. And then we have read. Now, if we fall down anywhere, it's in reading. Now, this is reason number one, verse 16, chapter 3. All scripture, how much?
All.
We're talking about filling our heart, our spirit, our inward man with the Word of God, because the Word of God rescues, delivers. It outlines the plan of God, shows us what God has done, how we can hook into that plan. If we want to understand how to walk by faith, we have to read. If we want to understand the healing covenant through the blood of the Lamb, we have to read. If we want to understand how to prosper, we have to read. Reading is where it starts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. It's when God, from what he has in him, breathes into some man. What he breathes out of God breathes into a vessel that writes that word down. The word of God breathed out of God, breathed into man, and man pens that. The Bible is 66 books by 40 authors from different sections of the country, different time spans, over 1,600 years, without any contradiction, because it was God-breathed, because God had a word, and he poured out that word through Moses, through Joshua, through the kings, through the apostles. All scripture is given by inspiration, is breathed by God. Now, here's a definition I found, which I like. God breathed into man what man breathed out. God breathed into man what man breathed out. Now it says all scripture, divinely inspired, breathed out by God, penned by man, but heard from heaven, is given. Now I'm taking a poll here. How many love coffee? We have any? Keep your hands up. You're a real serious coffee drinker. Now how many of those are real serious milk chocolate people? Who said that? Oh, yeah. This is a Russian candy bar, milk chocolate with coffee in it. Now, when they come to Florida, they bring these to me. Now, if they give these to me, they bring them, they give these to me. Now, I'm going to give this to you. I'm giving that. The scripture was given. I want you to get given. It was given. The scripture was given, like I gave her that chocolate bar. It was given. Well, it had to have purpose to have been given. It was inspired by God. It was breathed out by God, breathed into man, and said because it's profitable. All scriptures given inspiration because it's profitable. Doctrine is teaching what you need to learn and know. Reproof is what you've done wrong, the error mistakes you've made. Correction is how to correct that mistake, what to do to get your life back in order. And instruction in righteousness, how to continually walk with God, walk in the righteousness of God, and make fewer mistakes. And that's the purpose of the scripture, so it makes the scripture very, very important. But what you need to know is the scripture is the voice of God. It's God's voice. Now, I teach always by storytelling and scripture. I don't teach by candy bars, but I felt inspired as I was studying to show you some examples so you'd get it. Now, this is my mother saved everything, including the envelope you sent it in. This is, my father was in the Philippines. We're talking about, this is God's voice. This is God's voice. It's God's word. It's God's book. It's God's voice. My father's in the Philippines, World War II. Towards the end of the war, his mother died, and he was nearly finished with his tour of duty, and the war was coming to a close, and they asked him would he like to go home. He was the 11th of 12 children. Actually, only seven lived to adulthood, so he was the 6th of 7, 11th of 12. Now, this is a letter he wrote September 25th, 1945, to my mother. He is being discharged. He's being sent back to San Francisco for discharge. See, when I hear this, this is the voice of my father. I hear him. This isn't going, and my father's handwriting is terrible. I read this twice already, so I could, I can tell you what, I'm not going to read it all to you. You don't want to hear it all. This isn't going to be much of a letter. I'm awfully tired from the trip that would have been from the Philippines to San Francisco. And this morning, we've been running around like a bunch of headless chickens. I don't know what I have to do this afternoon, so I'm resting during the noon hour. I'm writing. I know that I have a watch between 4 and 12, and no telling what before then, so I figured I better write it now. I guess you've received my wire. You know what that is? That's the telegram. Am I sorry I couldn't have been with it and brought it myself? Going to be a great day when I walk in and say, baby, I'm here to stay. Now, here's the telegram. My mother throws nothing out, nothing. It says, write me USCG, that's United States Coast Guard, receiving Barracks Bay and Powell Streets, Frisco. Miss you, wish you were here, or vice versa. Tough trip. Now, here's my mother's response. I don't think I found all this myself. I just actually have a secretary. And she said, dear Bud, that's my father, received your telegram. And so glad you made it, even if it was a tough trip. Somehow I was afraid it might be, but by the time you receive this letter, perhaps you will be feeling great. I hope so, naturally, or should I say strictly. Seems like my mother, you don't hope so strictly, do you? And that's what she said. That's my word, I believe. I was very delighted and surprised to receive your letter from Atlanta Saturday. Thoughtfully, ever since you left, I have been chomping at the bit to write you a letter. My mother was a writer, and she wrote newspaper column. But it was useless until I had your address. Now that I have the address, you can expect to be constantly reminded that you have one Nita, that's my mother, in your acquaintance. I don't mind your letters at all, dear. If you insist on writing, you can bet your boots I insist on reading them. Right now, I know of nothing I like better unless it would be talking to you or seeing you. Your telegram came this morning about 9 o'clock. See, that doesn't mean a thing to you, but I hear their voice. I can hear them. And since my relief isn't working until 10:15, Mother was a telephone operator when you plug things in, plug things out, like Miss B on TV. The chief was mean enough to make me wait. In other words, the telegraph came into the phone company, but she wouldn't let her read it until she was off duty. Oh. Believe me, that was a long hour. In your letter, you said, etc., with the envelope. This is Mother. You can imagine cleaning out Mother's attic when she and Daddy died. Oh, no, you can't imagine. I didn't do it. I didn't clean out the house or the attic. We had the house cleaned out. We had everything laid out precisely, and then we'd go through and look and send my brother pictures. He doesn't live here, and then he would identify what he wanted. We'd put all his stuff in a box, and my sister would come, my nieces came. And then about the time we had the house cleaned out, somebody said, has anybody looked in the attic? I about fainted. When you read this book, this is God's voice. This is God speaking to you. This is his inspired word, the word he wanted to say to you, that he used a middleman to speak to you, to give that word to you. It's the voice of God. Now, it's the book of God. Never do this, seldom do this. Don't know that I've done this in the last 10 years. This is Suzanne's book. It's Suzanne's book. Fearless. Suzanne had severe panic attacks severe. She froze at Disney World for an hour and a half in one position. She was a long time getting over it, and this is her story. It's a great story. Freedom has a tremendous amount of scripture. She is a real scholar of the Word. How could she not be when she's been editing my tapes for 20 years? So this is Suzanne's book. Now this is my book. This is a book on healing. This is what I know, what I've taught, what I've learned about healing. There's another one out there called This Is Love. They're my book. This is my book. This is what I wrote. There's no middleman here. This is Suzanne. I did read it, look at it before we published it. And this is my book, which she edited for me. And it's been re-edited and reformatted. And this is me speaking. Now, this is Rick Renner's book. Have you ever seen this?
Yes. No, I haven't seen
it. It's called You Can Get Over It. This has to be the most phenomenal book on the market today. There isn't a better. Pastor Renner was crucified in Moscow by other pastors. It was ugly, ugly, lugly, and this is how he got over it. And this is Pastor Renner speaking. This is his story. It's an amazing book. Suzanne's book, my book, Pastor Renner's book. Are you ready? God's book. This is God's book. This is God speaking. This is his voice. This is speaking to me. Now look on your sheet. You can look at 2 Timothy we read. 2 Peter's up there. Knowing this first. Now when are we going to know this?
First.
First is first in any language. That no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. In other words, you can't just do your own thing reading the scripture. You want to hear the Spirit of God explain to you what God was saying to you. God is speaking to you. His voice is coming to you. His book was given to you. And he wants you to know what he's saying, not what people say he's saying. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's that inspiration. That's that divine planting of the word from God into another. Now, this is today's passion, which, as you know, is a new translation out. You must understand this from the outset. Interpretation of scriptural prophecy requires the Holy Spirit. For it does not originate from someone's imagination. You probably have heard that teaching that came from someone's imagination. No true prophecy comes from human initiative. It's inspired by the moving of the Holy Spirit upon those who spoke the message that came from God. This message came from God. It came into a man who put that message in writing. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times, that's various times and in various manners, spoke. God who at various times and manners spoke. God spoke. This is God speaking to you. This is God's book. This is God's voice. In time past, unto the fathers by the prophets. He originally spoke by the prophets. Now look at John 17:17. It's on your sheet. When you read the word of God, when you let God speak to you, the first thing you're going to get is the truth. And when the Holy Ghost interprets that to you, he's going to speak truth. Jesus, this is from his prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's called the word of truth in places. This is the truth. When God spoke, this is the truth. Now, men sometimes misinterpret, misunderstand, and tell lies. But when God spoke it, and if I'm listening to the Spirit, I'm going to get the truth. I'm going to get the truth of it. I'm going to know the truth. And if you're speaking to me or somebody's teaching me and it's not true, on the inside, I may not know what's wrong with it, but I'll know, no, that's not right. That couldn't possibly be right. Because it's always truth, and the Holy Spirit's on the inside to make sure I get the truth. Now look, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides. The word of God is incorruptible seed. That seed that doesn't decay, that never perishes. It endures forever. It's permanent. You can have seed left over. Wayne's dad was a farmer. You have seed left over. They put them in the freezer for the next planting season. That doesn't always mean that they're going to be viable. And so they're going to plant a few and to check them out to make sure they're going to come back up because seed does perish. Most usually in the freezer, it can be planted another year, but not always. And so they're going to check because seed is corruptible. It perishes. It has temporary lifespan. But God's word has no temporary lifespan. It is today, yesterday, and tomorrow, what it's always been. It's the truth. And it's God's voice to me. Now, if I'm not a student, if I don't meditate, if I don't read, I'm going to miss God's voice. I'm going to miss what He's saying to me. When I go to the medical clinic, we go once a year. I say, God, all I want to know is what you say about what they're saying. I want to know what you are saying about what they're saying. The voice of God, not the voice of man. I appreciate the voice of man. I want to hear God's interpretation, God's explanation of the testing that they've run. They're all the time trying to make me shorter. I actually don't care. This year I was taller than last year. Isn't that good news? Oh, who even cares? It's incorruptible. It's permanent. It's enduring. It's forever. Now in Wayne's mother's house, I think we brought it back to the house. Wayne's mother's house is presently empty and the termites are tearing it to the ground. She's been gone a long time, Wayne's mom and dad both. But they had, Wayne's family is from Kentucky. Wayne's father was adopted by the Cumbies. He's originally a McCoppin from Kentucky. And when they went to Kentucky, his two brothers there. Everybody's gone now, but the family log cabin was still there. And they trucked out through the woods, literally. And the books were still there. One of the family members must have been a scholar. And the medical dictionary was there from the 1800s. You want to die quick? You follow their advice. See, it's perished. Ask George Washington, who died because they did bloodletting. Medical knowledge has been updated. It's been clarified. Some's been discarded, but you can never, never, never discard the Word of the Living God. Now, it begins with when you read. You got to read. Here's what we tend to do. We get in a jam. I'm in a real jam, so I'm going to meditate. To read is to notice. To meditate is to stare. I don't even know if that's how you spell stare. To study is to examine. And what we do, we're not really good readers for the most part. We get in a jam and so we want a scripture. I've had people come to me, you know a scripture about this or about that or the other. And I'm glad they came and we give them a scripture and we help them all we can. But if you begin to read and if you're a daily reader, if you read the word, you're going to notice some things. You're going to have some things in your mind, in your thinking. And when you have a jam, you're going to know where to go to meditate. And a lot of times, the Holy Ghost will just tell you. He'll give you part of a scripture. It happens to me a lot during the night. I have a tablet by my bed, and I roll over and write that down in the dark. I figured out how to write in the dark. You have to read it early in the morning, though, or words disappear. And I go to that place, because I'm in a jam now. We're in a jam. We got to have a verse. We got to have a scripture. Or we skip the whole thing and we just need a person to pray for us. Just give me a person. Lay hands on me. And we haven't read anything. We haven't meditated on anything. We haven't studied anything. And we've not prayed for ourselves. I know. Because I've been at this a long time. I know what people do. That's right. I had to increase my reading this year. I read more than I've ever read. But when I'm reading, I'm just noticing things. You know, have you seen my shoes? And I said, no, I haven't noticed. See, but as you're reading through, you begin to notice. You begin to see things. And then the Holy Ghost, and that was in last week's lesson, so we're baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, there'll be a fire on certain scriptures. And then you go to that scripture. You were reading along in the fire, the flames of God's Spirit. That's how I came to 1 Samuel 2 that we taught from 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, felt of the Lord when I finished that to go to 1 Samuel. I don't read the Bible through, I read the Bible. I'm not opposed to that method if it works for you. One gentleman read it through every year in a different translation. I thought that was precious. He was talking to me, he was in the New Jerusalem translation for the year. I just asked the Lord, where should I go? I always go to certain scriptures at Christmas time and Easter. Otherwise, I just asked the Lord, and I felt to go to 1 Samuel. I'm reading along, I'm reading 7 or 8 chapters, and the only fire was in 1 Samuel 2:1. It's a magnificent verse. And when I read that, it's like your spirit flames up. It's like, Now I read the rest all the way to chapter 7, chapter 8, which is the life of Samuel. I got to go back to chapter 2, verse 1, though. That's where the fire is. So that's where God wanted me to meditate. I noticed that as I was reading. Now I'm staring at that. Going over and over and over it. Can't turn loose of that because God is there. The fire is there. Now then you begin to examine that in the light of other scriptures of similar nature. You begin to investigate. How does that tie in with the great plan of redemption? Because it said you can tell the enemy. It says my mouth is enlarged. 1 Samuel 2:1. When your mouth is enlarged, you got too much in it. You know that. Means you ate too much, you put too much in your mouth. And the prophet said, my mouth is enlarged. Means he had words in his mouth. His mouth was large with words, and he said, I've been rescued. I will say to the enemy, I've been rescued. And the fire. Every time I go over that, I think, shh. And you drift from what was in chapter 1, what's in chapter 3, because your heart is anchored in that verse where the fire and the flame came. Now you begin to cross-examine that with the great plan of redemption, because that's when the enemy was defeated, you see. You begin to do some study and you put some prongs out. Now let's have Thanksgiving dinner, won't you? We're going to start with turkey. I have my turkey smoked at Jimbo's. Very, very seldom do it myself. And if that suits you, you call November the 1st after that. There's no room in the smoker. And then we use my grandmother's. We call her great granny because we were from a very legalistic family. Legally, she's the great grandmother. That's what we called her. Dressing recipe. Years and years ago, I was with a young ladies organization, and they were going to feed certain senior citizens at a place, and everybody was to bring dressing. I'd never seen so many kinds of dressing in my life. I was like flabbergasted. Some of it was hard as a rock. Is that how you fix yours? Oh, don't even tell me. Don't tell me. Hard as a rock. My grandmother's dressing was unique. When my mother, who conquered that dressing and made it for us after great-granny died, she died in 85 or 86, I said, somebody better learn how to make this dressing. So Ashley was a little girl. She's our youngest granddaughter. And I said, I'll babysit. You go. Said to Suzanne, you go. That's the best decision I ever made. Never had to make the dressing. It always shows up. And Suzanne makes it. It's unique. It's delicious. What can I tell you? Then we'll have green beans. That's my sister's request. You have to do that. And then we're going to have a Jell-O mold, cranberry, or strawberry pretzel. Do you have that recipe? Mother's cranberry and sour cream. We're going to have a Jell-O mold. And then we're going to have corn casserole. Do you know corn casserole? Okay, we're just noticing things. When you get to the island where the food is out, you're just noticing things. You're counting. Seeing if it's all there. Someone ate corn casserole that knows our corn casserole. It's not the cook, it's the recipe, please. And said, boy, it wasn't as good as yours is. I said, well, it had been a different recipe. Tremendous recipe. Tremendous recipe. And we don't do it but once or twice a year. It's carb infested. So once you read, you look it all over. And you have a helping. And then you decide, I've got to have more corn casserole. I got to have a second helping. That's what meditation does. I've got to read that again. I've got to see that over and over again. And you'll eat the second corn casserole. And we've had people, can I have? I said, you can eat it as long as it's there. Don't save it for me. So can I have a third helping? Corn casserole. That's meditation. You just can't get away from the corn casserole. You just can't get away from the word of the Lord that the Lord has been placing in your heart, the word that flamed up as you were reading. And you keep going back and back and back and back. Well, I spent several weeks on the 91st Psalm, and a lady asked me, what have you been meditating on for yourself? And I said, I've been in the 91st Psalm. She said, oh, I did that every day for an entire year. I thought my 2 or 3 weeks was a tremendous thing. She couldn't get away from it because God was breathing on it. God breathes. And from his breath breathes into somebody that pins that down for us. And then as I read what was God breathed or God inspired, part of it speaks to me louder than another part. And next week it may be different. You want to go camping? I want you to get this. I want to make a reader out of you. We make reservations at a campsite and we pack up. And they said you can have choice. And we're riding through, just looking around to choose a spot. Choose a spot where we'd like to camp. Somewhere in here we're going to camp. And we're choosing, we're looking at the trees and the terrain and how far it is from the ladies' room. Very important. But after a while, we pick a spot. And we camp in that spot. Meditation is camping in one spot. It's sticking with one spot. So we've now picked a spot. We looked it all over. We noticed things. We saw things. And now we're staring at this spot because it's got a nice level ground for the tent. The campfire is already, somebody was there before us, and they've laid out a spot for the campfire. And the facilities are right there. Very important. And we have stared that place down. And then we begin to unpack. When you study, you begin to unpack all the scriptures that are related to where your heart was. You begin to unpack that scripture and to see how it's related to this verse, how it comes to this verse. Over and over again, how the Lord has used me is to show, some people take the scripture apart minutely. I take it apart minutely, but I like to put it back together so people can see. Different writers give the same concept in different words. John said, this is the victory. Paul said, we can conquer. He also said, we can triumph. What a difference does it make if you conquer, you triumph? The psalmist said, you can succeed. Well, if you triumph, you conquered. And if you conquered, you have victory. If you have victory, you had to conquer. He also says you overcame. If you overcame, you conquered, and you had victory. It's all the same thing that we win. We win. Yes. And so we begin to examine the scripture in the light of other scriptures. We begin to lay out the tent, the camping gear, all those things. Now, if you were a farmer, the first thing you're going to do is get your seed out. Every year, January, February, depending on the weather, Wayne's dad would plow the field. The fields are bedded in Florida, not everywhere, but they're bedded here. And he began to bed the fields. That's the raised bed by which the seed is going or the plant is going. And he'd wait till the weather was certain, signs were a certain way, and he'd plant that seed. Now, there isn't much to notice there, except you know it's planted. It's right. It has to be. We planted that whole row. It is here, but there's not much to notice to see. But when that seed begins to grow and put down strong roots, see, that's meditation. You're putting down strong roots in the very spot that the Spirit of the Lord has let you know is a spot for you. That's your spot. And then over time, it will bear fruit. He grew strawberries in the winter season, and pole beans was his major crop in the spring season, and he grew, of course, all the other vegetables, because he was at the downtown Lakeland Curb Market. Does anybody remember that? There used to be one downtown. It's not there anymore. And that's where he went.
It's still there.
Downtown, not far from Lloyd's of...
They started a new one several years ago. There's another market down there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, he was there for years. There for years. He and Wayne's mama. When Wayne and I were dating, they were at the Curb Market. That would have been in 63, 64. Do you see this as a process? You'll never study and meditate in what you've not read. And that's the reason people come to a crisis. Now, I read Isaiah 53 all the time. I've read it so much, I've got sheets of different translations, and I take those out and I stare. I gave you some of those couple of weeks ago. I stare at that. I love that. Surely he hath borne, lifted up, carried off, and removed to a distance the full weight of our grief, sickness, weakness, pain, and stress. Surely he has. And I go over it. See, I've meditated there. I've stared at that over and over. I'm camping there. I'm beginning to bear fruit there in my own body, in my life. But it doesn't happen if I just wait till I have a crisis. Crisis praying has little results. But if you're a student of God's Word, you see that, don't you? Now look, the Word is settled. When you read, didn't your mama used to say that? I said no, and that settles it. Or you said that? I mean, don't ask me again. I mean, we've discussed this. It is over. It is settled. My mama didn't say too much, but when she stared at you, you knew it was settled. God's Word settled. God said, by Jesus' stripes you're healed. That's settled. That's the incorruptible, non-decaying, eternal Word of the living God. And as I begin to meditate in 1 Peter, Isaiah 53, it's in both places, I begin to read that, and my heart is stirred. One gentleman said, I heard him give his testimony, he had been out ministering, and he felt to read Christ the Healer, but he had a heavy schedule, and he didn't take time to read it. He felt to read Christ the Healer, which is a phenomenal book on healing. And he thought he would, he'd get to it, and he didn't. And he was reminded several times by the Lord. So coming home from his last meeting, he was very, very sick. So sick he couldn't get all the way home. He stopped at his mother's, who was closer than his house. He was very, very ill. You see, the Holy Ghost was steering him to take some time to reread and meditate and study, because Christ the Healer is a study book. The healing that you know, that you understand, takes some time. You're fixing to need that Word, but he didn't heed. And so he had this crisis of his health. Well, his little mama was Pentecostal, and she sat by his bed and prayed in tongues all night long. I so love that. Now look, it's immutable counsel. You know Mutant Ninja Turtles, right? Yes. Wherein God willing more abundantly show the heirs of promise the immutability. His counsel, that's his Word, his purpose, his plan, doesn't change. God's Word is eternal. It doesn't decay. It doesn't change. It's settled. This is why we choose it as our point of reference, as our point to read and to meditate. Now, at our house, we're not usually looking for shoes. We're usually looking for the phone, you know. Have you seen my phone? And I said, no, I haven't said, it's usually my phone we're looking for, not Wayne's. Well, we look around, so we've got to meditate. We've got to unearth some things. We've got to go through the sofa cushions and check the car. It's usually in the car, under the sofa. My mother lost her checkbook. It was gone for months. And we found it one day under our sofa. It's too late to help her, but you begin to look for it. And I said, okay, now we're going to study this out. We've looked, we've looked. We've meditated in some spots. It's a sofa. That's where we always start. It has to be in the sofa cushions. No, it's never there. We look in the car pocket. It's not in the car pocket. Okay, now I said, would you phone my phone? Let me see if we hear anything. So I begin to examine. I'm going deeper. When you study, you take what God is dealing with you about and you go deeper. Amen. Now look. Page 2. I love this verse. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people Israel according to all he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of his servant Moses. Not one word has failed. Not one word has failed. That's amazing, because all we have to say, well, we'll do that Friday. Tell some little kid, we'll do that Friday. Friday comes, you're too tired, things don't work out, or your check didn't come, and you say, we'll do that Saturday. You lied. You are a liar. Did you know that? What you do, you say, we'll do that as soon as possible. Give yourself some room. I will be there between 9 and 9:30. Don't make yourself a liar. They know you won't be there at 9. They're not even looking for you at 9. I learned that from a little workman we had working at the house. So not one word fails. Every single word God's spoken is it all comes to pass. It all comes to fruition. Everything I've promised. That's why I get in the Word. That's why I become a diligent hearer. I listen. I listen for God's Word. Now look at these listening verses. See, we've got to hear. You've got to read. I will hear what the Lord, God the Lord, will speak. I will hear. We're supposed to be reading and hearing, listening. Look at the today's passion. Now I'll listen carefully for your voice and wait to hear whatever you say. Now, when Wayne works in the yard, we have acreage. I stick my head out every now and then, make sure I hear something. He's always making noise, lawnmower, weed eaters, something. And I stick my head out the door and I see if I hear anything. If I don't hear anything, I'm going to go look and see what I see. And God said, I'm listening. He said, God, I'm listening for your voice. I'm listening. I'm reading and I'm listening. I'm reading, choosing a campsite. You see, if we're cooking and we have all the food laid out and we notice that and we see all that, and then we choose to meditate, which means I've got to have a second helping of corn casserole. I've got to have more of that. And then when you know what study is, that's when you want to borrow my recipe. And you want to know how I cooked it. Did I prepare it the day before or do it last minute? You want to ask questions. That's study. And as God begins to point me to some scripture and I meditate in it, I begin to have questions. I begin to think, what does that mean, God? How does that apply to my life? I've got to notice. I've got to stare. I've got to examine or investigate. It's another great word. Now look, you know these verses in John. He that's entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice. You're a sheep. You're supposed to be listening. You're supposed to be hearing the voice of God. He calls his sheep by name, leads them out. That's why you're listening for his voice, because he's going to lead you. He's going to call your name and lead you. So I'm listening. I'm hearing. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know what it says of Adam? He heard the voice of God in the garden in the cool of the day. He heard it. I'm a child, I'm a sheep, a child of God, who reads, who gives time to read, not studying. I'm going to read. Now, you can get up with a scripture on your mind. You know that's important scripture, and you go skip the reading for today and go to the meditating. That's fine. But the sheep are led, but the sheep that aren't listening are not led. How'd you like to get to heaven? God said, I tried to tell you. I tried to tell you. I told you that three times. That's what you said to your kids, isn't it? How many times have I said that to you? Now, I want us to read reading. Turn over. I guess it's a separate sheet. I want you to see the scriptural emphasis on reading. It's very, very important that you see this. Exodus 24, this is Moses. This is a time when the people weren't really literate. They didn't do their own reading. They couldn't read. Couldn't write, most of them. We looked it up this morning to see what the commentators would say, and it had to do, those that learned to read or write, the very few, were because of their social status and their ability to pay and so forth. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. Moses read it to them. He read it to them. They couldn't read it themselves. Now, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? Well, I tell you, I didn't want to. I don't want to days. You don't, right? And they said, all the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Well, you don't know what the Lord said if you didn't read it. I want to make you a reader. I want to make you a reader. It's by reading and become acquainted with the Word that you meditate in particular sections that are going to lead you in a particular direction of victory. Now, this is Joshua. Afterward, he read all the words of the law. This is years later. The blessing and the cursing, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers that were conversant among them. He read it to them, but they couldn't read it themselves. And they would have these huge meetings where all the people would come together, sometimes in the tens of thousands, for the reading of the word. And all you got to do is sit in your lazy boy in front of your fan with your air conditioner on 69 and open your Bible. Now look at 2 Kings. This is Josiah, who was a very godly king. There was a whole list of ungodly kings. And when Josiah came to kingship, he was just a kid. He was just about 8 years old. And Israel hadn't followed God, obeyed God, or walked with God in a long time. The temple was in disrepair. First thing he did was begin to repair the temple. And then when they were repairing the temple, they found the book of the law. They found the scroll. They found it. Yeah, they didn't know where it was. When Wayne was in the military, he had to have a new patch sewed on. I didn't have a machine. I didn't know how to do that. Didn't know who would do that. And so this girl said that I worked with. I worked downtown. She said she would sew it on if I'd bake apple pie. So I said, fine. And I went over with my ingredients to bake apple pie, and she showed the patches on. She had this cutest little boy about, he's three maybe. And they had a Bible on the bottom shelf covered with a layer of dust. And I said, that's a Bible. And he'd say, don't touch. Don't touch. Obviously, nobody in that household was reading. Yeah. Readers are going to know where to go in a crisis.
That's right.
They are. The king, Josiah the king, they found the scroll in the house, repairing the house. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and all the people, small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the law, book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. They gathered together, and he read it to them. God places tremendous emphasis in the scripture on your reading. Tremendous emphasis. Now, I'm going to read several verses from Nehemiah. Let me find Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That means they eliminated the babies, the little ones, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, watch this, before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. They stood from morning, to midday for the reading of the word. 10 minutes, really. Usually throws us a curve, doesn't it? Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. The ears were what? Attentive. They were listening. This is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking to them. This is the book that came through Moses and been read by Joshua. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood from morning to midday for the reading of the word. They stood. And you know what? I just don't know about your knees and your feet, but sometimes I'm thinking, hey, they could cut this music, a song short. They stood. I've been in services in meetings where they said, well, let's stand for the reading of the word. Have you been with those? Oh, I love that. I love that. That's easy to do if you're preaching from a particular, you know, we're going to read the prodigal son, or we're going to, when you're preaching by subjects, it's harder to do that. But they stood. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They had men standing by. Afternoon, when they read it from morning to noon, they had a bunch of men who took people in groups and explained what they had heard. And their names are listed in the scripture if you read chapter 8. Their names are listed. They had people standing by to make sure you knew what you'd heard. That's amazing, isn't it? Morning to noon. 6 to 12. Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. Well, here's where I want to hang us all in Matthew. See, I want you to read. I want you to look for fire. I want you to read every day. I want you to find a place that God is calling you to give extra time. Read and give extra time right here. And then you have a spot where I need to know how this applies to other scriptures. I need the recipe here. I need to pour out all my camping gear in a particular spot. I need to see fruit come up. I'm just going to read these. You'll get the gist of these. These are from Matthew, the Gospels of Jesus. He said unto them, have you not read what David did? You getting that? You got that? Jesus said, haven't you read that? Haven't you read what David did? Have you not read that? Verse 19. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that which that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, have you not read that? Haven't you read that? Jesus kept asking them. They kept asking him, trying to corner him. He kept saying, haven't you read that? What if he came to me and said, Becky, haven't you read that? What if you get to heaven and you run into Amos and Amos says to you, did you read my book? Did you read my book? You will never have a victory except by gift, past your knowledge of God's word, because it's knowledge that brings faith, and it's reading that brings the knowledge, that brings the faith, that parks you in a spot that causes the flame to maintain you while your body's recovering. And it begins with reading. Now here's Matthew 21. Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read? Didn't you read out of the mouth of babes, which is from the Psalms, and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read that? Well, I wonder how many things God could ask me, and I'd say, well, it seems like I remember reading that. I don't know if I ever read that or not. Look at Matthew 21. Are you getting this? I have never taught this before, ever. It came to me this way. Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. Didn't you read that? Here in the book of Matthew alone are four scriptures where he said, didn't you read that? Haven't you heard that? Have you not read that? Did you not hear that? I absolutely know that we can do what we need to do if we desire to be submissive to God and to walk in His perfect plan. I know that. I know that. I came up in a denominational home. And we read our Bible every day. Nobody told us to read it and allow the Holy Ghost to teach us and lead us through the Word. I didn't know that. We read it and we checked it off. They'd ask us on Sunday night, perfect attendance, on time, read your Bible, brought your offering. I think that's the four things. They'd check you. They'd grade you on those. Did you go to that church? Oh, well, I did. I didn't learn much because nobody explained to me. Jesus said, have you not read that? Did you not read that? Didn't you read that? Has anybody read that? It's heavy, isn't it? Because most of us don't read every day. Now, I read some days and study some days because I have to study some days to teach so I know what I'm talking about. And I have to spend time in prayer. But I don't care what else you do. You can never skip the reading. Because the fire comes by reading. And the fire points us to the verse that we need to meditate in, camp on, that we need to deposit in our heart that's going to bear fruit in our life. That's how it comes. When we walk with the Lord, see, He's the shepherd. He said to Adam, Adam, where are you? He said, Adam heard His voice. And if I'm reading, I'm going to hear His voice. And I'm going to know what I need in my life. For days, I kept hearing the voice of the Lord. 1981 it was. I had a divine disturbance in my heart calling me when we all get to heaven. See if I'm reading, if I'm spending time in His presence. He calls me. He uses music sometimes as well as scripture in my life. Wandering one, I will call you home. Home, sweet home, home, sweet. All those heaven songs. And then they called. And Granddaddy had gone to be with the Lord. He was 80. Went to be with the Lord on just past his 80th birthday. January of 81. In my heart, God had already been dealing with me and working with me. You see. Because when you read, you cultivate His presence. Do you sense His presence here? See, He comes through His Word. He comes by His Spirit. And He comes through the ministry gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts. Three ways He comes: through His Word, by His Spirit, and by the ministry gifts, which are designed to help us grow and mature. Now here, let me warn you. One man told me, he was new to Pentecost, and he had a wonderful experience at Pentecost, and he said he had a job. He worked early morning, worked late hours. He worked 50, 60 hours a week, and he told me that he would take an hour on his break, and he'd lock himself in the men's room, and he'd read and pray. I begged him not to. I said, don't, please don't. You know why? He couldn't do an hour. I knew he wouldn't make an hour. And that's not fair to his boss anyway. I said, just 10 minutes. Give him 10 minutes. So I want him to do what he could do. I said, just 10 minutes. Give him 10 minutes. So he's going to shoot for an hour and he's going to fail. I knew that. And when he fails, he's never going to read or do much in the scripture again. And he hasn't. Don't try to do what I do. Do what God leads you to do. And if it's 10 minutes, that's wonderful. You got that? Well, we thank you, Father. We've done what we could to make this clear to our heart. We need to dedicate. We need to consecrate. We need to say, Lord, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. We don't even have to go to the church for the reading of the Word. Like they did. We don't want to face you. And you say, Becky, didn't you read that? Didn't you read that? Shh. Forgive us, Lord, where we've missed it, where we've failed. Help us to consecrate, to step up higher and say, Lord, you got me. I'm going to do better. And to do better, not just say it, but to do it. These are wonderful students. And your Spirit has come to make sure we've got this. We've got it. So I thank you that we become readers of the Word, meditators on the fire, and students of the book. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.